So if you would all stand for our Newer Testament reading, turn in your copies of your Trinity hymnals to Roman numeral page 12. And before we do that, just one correction. It was our brother Brett that recommended to Pastor Joe and myself that we read through the historic creed, so we all owe him a great debt of gratitude for his watchfulness over our souls. He's constantly encouraging us in ways that feed us from the Word of God. So thank you, Brett.
Thank you, Brett. Much of our liturgy was designed by Brett. He gets credit for the use of the words of after our confession of sin. This is all owing to his diligence, as much of the rest of the wording that we utilize. So thank you indeed.
Okay, so let us all read together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we see how much we need your help in everything that we are. We are weak-minded. We need this constant, this revisiting of these things week by week so that we do not forget. Because we are such forgetful people, that we would forget the God who saved us if it were not for your laboring for us, in us, through us. And so we thank you, Lord, for keeping us according to your good grace. We pray once again, Father, that you would open the eyes and ears of our heart, that you would give us understanding, that we might understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ask you, if you would, please, as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, turn there with me once again, Revelation chapter 10. And again, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud? John writes, according to his vision, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel, and he said to me, and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, last week, as we began to consider this next set of phrases in John's vision, we saw that this mighty angel really could be none other than the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, because here he is clothed with the cloud, clothed with the glory cloud, that not only is he a part of it, he's in the midst of it. And so it can only be said of him that he's clothed with it and none other. And the rainbow is on his head. The rainbow, that sign of the covenant, and it demonstrated it by being on his head that he is the one who established the covenant. He is its author. He is its keeper. His face was like the sun. It was the glory of the Lord. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And he was standing, as it were, on pillars. These pillars, which were pillars of fire and the cloud that we saw. These are the pillars that, in the cloud and in the fire, we see the establishment of the presence of God in the midst of his people on earth. And that he is the one who established them, he protected and sustained them, and kept them safe as they journeyed in their wilderness wanderings. And he used as his footrest the Ark of the Covenant. And now we see that when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice, as when a lion roars. And this is the great voice of Almighty God. And when his voice thunders, it is as the crashing of the breakers of the ocean. Some of you, most of you, I suppose, have stood at the seashore and heard the mighty breakers crashing. And when they crash, doesn't matter how loud you lift your voice, the voice of the breakers drowns out every other voice. And so it is when the mighty God speaks, when he roars in judgment, it is that voice that crashes in mighty power and silences all the clamoring voices of his foes and his enemies. No one can shout louder. They cannot outshout God, even though they be joined together. God silences them. And I've told several here this morning, a most incredible thing has happened. In the news this morning, it's almost as if all of the critics of President Trump and Brett Kavanaugh have been silenced. They don't know what to say. This is like post-2016 election day. All of their efforts, everything they attempted to do, came to nothing because the voice of God silenced them all. And make no mistake, yes, I am saying that this is an act of vengeance by Almighty God on the wicked of this world. And I am calling our media wicked. I'm calling George Soros and all his minions wicked. And you know, even though the media wants to focus their attention on these small crowds of protesters, these are all paid protesters. Protesters paid by the various organizations that George Soros funds. And the media focuses on them in an effort to try to present and portray to the American people that this is the main thinking of America. Well, no, it's not. These are George Soros' efforts. This is why his native Hungary has passed the anti-George Soros law. Because they saw what he was doing. He was undoing their way of life. I pray to God that our lawmakers discover and recognize the same thing and have the same courage to stand against this man before it's too late for us. The voice of God is like the rumbling roar of an earthquake. It's like the noise of war, the trumpeting of the signal horns, and the din of battle. This sound is the sound of the Lord of glory coming to do battle with the kings of the earth. And there's no question who wins in these contests. It's not the foes of God. It's God. He vanquishes all His enemies. Surely, what we see here when he says, and he cried with a loud voice, is when a lion roars, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Surely this is a reference to the vision of the glory of Lord, of the Lord that the psalmist points out in Psalm 29, if you would turn there with me. Look at this. This is most remarkable. And as I have tried to point out over and over again, the imagery that is used in this book of Revelation is always exerted from the various visions of God coming in judgment through the Old Testament. The writer John is simply recognizing these things so that his brethren would understand what he's getting at, because he's writing in code form so that Nero's realm would not see what he was writing and hold it back from being delivered to the people in John's day. But look at this, Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare in His temple, and in His temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Many old commentators said that this psalm was best read in the midst of a tempest. Blackest night during a tempest, and read by the glare of the flashings of lightning, because it is only then that we can truly grasp the enormity of the reality that the elements are nothing more than an open display of the superpower of God. You know, we love the thought of someone having superpower. And the more they have tried to tie God as the superpower that reigns and rules over hearts of men, the more our society has attempted to create those entities that have superpowers. Like Gecko and Catboy. We must oppose at every turn the false idea that theology and science can possibly oppose each other. How can that be when all science is the observation of God moving through His creation? It is not the enlightened that refuse to see God in the power of the elements. It's the ignorant and the unenlightened. And so the psalmist starts here, and he says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. No created being, no man, no angel, can ever add to the Lord anything that is not His already. We can't confer unto the Lord anything. Yet it says here, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. We can add nothing to Him. to who he is, but we do have a most solemn duty to recognize the glory and strength that are his already, that are his by virtue of his own nature and character. And so it is for us to write hymns, hymns that describe his majesty and his glory, hymns that lift up his greatness, hymns that tell of that wonderful greatness so that all may look at him and adore the one so mighty as to be called the Almighty. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Yes, let all the mighty of the earth bow in recognition that there is an Almighty. Yeah, there are mighty kings of the earth. We don't deny that. There are mighty men on the earth. But he is the Almighty. And let all the mighty rulers of this earth realize that in perspective, their might is very puny indeed when compared to his almighty power. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Thunder is not only poetically used to describe the voice of the Lord, but it's the very reason for the existence of thunder. It peals from heaven and it surpasses all other sounds in the most incredible demonstration to us of the voice of God. When we hear it, that's the voice of God in the elements. It inspires awe, and it's entirely independent of men. Even though puny men cannot stand the thought of that, and so they invent their nonsensical tales about how man is really responsible for weather because of his carbon footprint and all this other nonsense. But as even at Spurgeon's day, he was dealing with the same stuff. Even in the latter part of the 19th century, Spurgeon says this about the scientists of his day. They would have us believe in laws and forces and anything or nothing so that they may be rid of God. And isn't that the case of it there once? Isn't that the case of it? They would have us believe in laws and forces and anything or nothing so that they may be rid of God. Almighty God commissions the lightning. This is most impressive to us when the storm is near and the crash of the thunder is almost instantaneous to the bolt of the lightning. When the lightning, it flashes and it cracks and boom! This is most inspiring of awe in us when we witness it. Last night we're sitting outside when the storm blew up from the southwest, and you could see it off in the distance. You could see the lightning for a long, long time lighting up the sky. But as it drew nearer and nearer, and the sound of the thunder was getting closer to the flash of the lightning, we had the most remarkable demonstration of this reality to confirm today's sermon, I think. You know, the psalmist rightly hears the voice of God in the issuing report of the lightning. And so the psalmist rightly hears the voice of God in that. This is most impressive to us as the storm draws near. You know, my dog has more sense than most modern scientists. She'll start shivering when we don't even know a storm's approaching, and we wonder what on earth is going on with this annoying beast. She won't stay out from underfoot. We want to broom her away. She won't leave us alone. She has more sense than modern scientists. She is afraid of this force. She understands that it's utterly and completely outside of her control and a threat to her very existence. When the voice of the Lord crashes with thunder, it's heard above us, it's heard around us, makes even the ground under our feet to shake. And the psalmist's ear hears no voice but the Lord's. The God of glory thunders even over the many waters, he says in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. One writer named J.B. Maslin, I don't know who he is, I came across this, and he said, I would render unto God the glory due unto his name for the admirable change he has wrought in my heart. There was nothing to be found in me but an impious hardness and inveterate disorder. And from this helpless state, he changed me into a new man and made resplendent the glory of his name, the power of his grace. For he alone can work such wonders. Unbelievers who refuse to acknowledge the hand of God in the rest of creation surely, in this case, must admit that this is the finger of God. Of all the mighty wonders we witness in God's incredible creation, none can compare with the change that God brings into the heart of a man when he makes a new creature out of one who is dead in their trespasses and sins. Calvin wrote, the humanly wise man thinks that he has not reasoned skillfully enough about minutiae unless and until he has separated God from his works. What an evil and diabolical science that would move our contemplations on the works of nature away from God. And yet you tell me what has happened in our educational system. Is this not what it's aimed at doing? And so many people are blind to this reality. This energy with which the devious-minded are trying to separate the mind of man from the work of God. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, which are reported by those who study such things to be many hundreds of years old, even 1,000, even in one case, 3,000 years old. These are rugged trees, able to withstand many forces, and yet even they, when the Lord comes in judgment, cannot withstand the full force of the voice of the Lord. When it comes in all its fury, it crashes and splinters the mighty cedars of Lebanon, and they fall to the ground. And in this illustration, this ancient writer describes to the ancient church this incredible power of God, the reality that God topples even the strongest nation. No nation or people on earth are secure if their foundation is not the law of God. It is those and only those who make the Lord their boast who are secure. And how are they secure when others are not? Because the same power that topples the cedars of Lebanon, guard, protect, and give strength to the humble who make the Lord their boast and their strength. What a dreadful indictment against the wicked, that the hardness of their hearts will not yield even in the face of this incredible wonder, the power of the voice of the Lord that topples the mighty cedars or the crashing of the waves of the ocean, because their hearts are so full of vanity and pride and self-love and self-sufficiency and hypocrisy and sensuality and all of those other deeply cherished sins that are more powerful to them than the cedar. What a terrible, dreadful thing. Yet topple they will in that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and the day that the Lord comes to walk among men on his legs, which are pillars of fire in the cloud, when his voice shakes the very foundations of men that they are standing on, as they stand on their vanity and pride, their self-love, self-sufficiency, hypocrisy, sensuality, all those other deeply cherished sins. The voice of the Lord will rock them right out from underneath their feet. He will lay them flat. They'll be exposed for the hypocrites they are. Because the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth. He scares out of them what's in them. This was a more delicate way of saying another thing that's often said in a vulgar way, that it scared something else out of us. It scared the deer into giving birth. It strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. God does not court the applause of men. He cares nothing for what men think, say, or do. His counsel is not held up before the scrutiny of men. He holds his own counsel. He doesn't care what men think. God is in his heaven and he does whatsoever he pleases. He raises up, he casts down, and all those who would recognize this are saved by the same power that will be the destruction of the wicked. And all those who witness this remarkable spectacle will say, glory. Glory be to God. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The flood. Oh yeah, the flood. The flood. Here he is talking about the voice of God and the thunders and the crashing of the water and the splintering of the cedars of Lebanon and the deer giving birth spontaneously, that they scare their young right out of them, stripping the forest bare. And then he says in the flood, he sums it by this, the flood. The flood, the flood, the flood, dear people. That incredible event that demonstrates the judgment of God on lawlessness when he destroyed every man from the face of the earth except those few that he kept safe as they trusted in the ark. The ark of God. Not one wicked man survived that flood. But only those few who had placed their trust firmly in Jehovah's great care. God wiped humanity off the face of the earth. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. What does that mean? He ruled over it. He governed it. He directed it. God did this. And now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them, John said. But John heard them. He heard them and he was deeply moved and duly afraid, as he should have been. For that's the effect of the display of the mighty power of God, that when he speaks in the voice of seven thunders on all those who rightly judge these things. But what was said in those seven thunders, he was not to say. He was not to tell of the exact time of the coming of the judgment of God, nor the names of the individuals who would be destroyed by it. Those things belong to the secret providence of God. And we remember what Moses, what God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of the law. It is enough for us to know what has been revealed. It is enough to give our faith a resting place on that which God has revealed to us. That is enough to make us secure in the midst of the tumult of the sin-cursed world that's seemingly often chaotic. It is enough to know that the wicked will get their due sometimes in this life, often enough in this life, that we don't lose heart. But most certainly, even if they escape it in this life, their doom is sure. the secret sins that they thought they had so carefully and cleverly concealed will be revealed. Nothing can remain hidden in that dreadful day when the piercing, penetrating, lightning flash of the judgment of God exposes all of the thoughts and imaginations of a man's heart. Sometimes we watch those horror movies and we see in the dark night that a flash of lightning reveals the villain hiding right behind some innocent person. And so too, the sin of the wicked is the villain that is lurking right here, right next to him, which will be the thing that judges them at their right hand, condemning them in that great day. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord is King forever. The Lord was the author of the flood. The flood was His judgment. Its destruction was His righteous decree. He sits as King forever. He has not been moved, neither can He be moved, and as a consequence, neither can we. As long as we trust in Him, the secret things belong to God, but things revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. As long as we rest on the Word of God, the law of God, we are secure. We cannot be moved, just as He cannot be moved. Because this immovable force, whose incredible power is seen and heard in the lightning and in the thunder, gives strength to His people. For the Lord will bless His people with peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for this demonstration, this evidence that You reign and rule from heaven. And as John writes it, as David centuries before wrote of it, we would be fools indeed to not recognize it in our day. That when the mighty voice of God speaks, the wicked, the foundation of the wicked, crumbles under them, and they are no more. And yet all those who trust in You will be saved. And I pray, Father, for each one here this morning, that there would be a genuine and sincere faith in the living God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.